Well, good morning and welcome. It is good to see everybody here. We do have a large number of people here and several visitors. We are very thankful for your presence. I am very encouraged that so many people have a desire to gather together and worship God. And we hope that you will be benefited from this, but that you will also take out Bibles and examine the things that are said to make certain that they are in accordance to God's Word. This morning, we're going to have several of the scriptures put up on the board for you, but we're also going to turn and look at several on our own as well. We have come to that time of year, Jim mentioned at the Lord's table, about the time of family. This is also a time of reflection, as the end of the year is coming. And I find that a very interesting process because most people, in my experience, failed this year. You had goals at the beginning of 2015, and most people failed to reach those goals. And so we come to this end of the year, and we have this reflection saying, how'd I do? And the answer is, not so great. And then, 2 days later or so, we say, all right, do it again. And we have to build ourselves back up and look to the future. Well, I want you to consider, as you reflect to the past, what was your year all about? Some might think about work or family. I think there's one question that is of most important of all, in regards to this past year. And it looks, as we look to the future and we start thinking, well, what am I going to really work on and what am I going to try to accomplish for this coming year? I believe there's just one goal that matters more than all others. And it is a question of pleasing God. This past year, no matter what has occurred in your life, whether we're talking about physical or spiritual challenges that you may have faced, whether we're talking about pain and suffering, and you say, I would never want to go through this year again, the real question is, did you please God? Because in the end, if you pleased God this year, you had a good year. And whatever the future may hold, if at the end of this next year you're able to say, I pleased God, you've had another good year. And it ought to be our focus. It ought to be what we really put our attention to. I want you to consider that you had a few options this past year as to who you would please. And it's not about who you think you please. It's about who you actually please. And your options are pretty simple. The first one, of course, is you could have pleased yourself. You could have made your life focused on, what do I want to do? And what do I consider to be fun and enjoyable? In Romans chapter 15, as Christians, we are encouraged that that is not the way we're supposed to live. Our life is not supposed to be focused on just the things that we want. He says, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. In other words, Jesus did not go on the cross because he really wanted to, because it was so much fun and enjoyable. He did it for you. He did it for the sake of others. And so maybe you've spent your life focused on yourself, in which case I would suggest you wasted your year and you're wasting your life. In the book of Ecclesiastes, if you go back and look at it, it's a man who has tremendous wisdom, but he also has tremendous wealth and tremendous opportunity. And so he takes it and he tries this idea of trying to figure out the meaning of life, and he tries spending it on himself. He tries finding out what would make him happy and make his life enjoyable. And he comes to this conclusion, that is a waste of time. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That is such futility. If you spend your life on yourself, you are wasting your life. Or perhaps we could spend our life not in the way of Romans 15, where it talks about serving one another in the way that we please others, but perhaps we spend our life just trying to appease the world around us, to make them all happy so that we don't offend them with the things that we say and the things that we do. And certainly, the world begs you not to offend them. Oh, how upset they get when we teach them things they don't agree with. Well, John chapter 12 and verse 43 talks about a people, and if you look at verse 42, that had this choice, and they were choosing in their life to please men rather than God. He says, nevertheless, many of the rulers believed in him. That is, they believed in Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. So if you asked, well, maybe not if you asked them, but here's the reality of it. They sought to please men and not to please God. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul brings up that idea into his own life. And he says, who am I trying to please? He says, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Paul recognized that if he would just change his focus, he would change his outcome. If he sought to please men, he wouldn't have had to go to prison so often. He wouldn't have been hurt so often. But he wouldn't do that because his focus was on pleasing God. So I want to turn to this idea of pleasing God. You know what? That ought to be our goal. That ought to be your one great ambition. This is what I want to accomplish today, this year. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Really, what that passage is saying in that context, it is whether we are alive or dead, whether it is in this life or the next, at all times, my goal, my ambition ought to be pleasing to Him. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 5, he says, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. And here is a shocking statement, and to me, a terrifying statement, because this, in 1 Corinthians 10, is talking about the Israelites, God's chosen people, His people, that He has personally called out of Egypt and is bringing them to this great land, this promised land, a land that flows with milk and honey. He desires to give them rest. He desires to give them great blessings. He gives them the law. He reveals Himself to them. This is His people. And it is revealed to us that with most of them, He wasn't happy. So we're not talking about looking at the world and saying, well, most of the world isn't pleasing God. Yeah, that's true. But here's the scary thought. History shows us that so frequently those who think they're pleasing God are the ones who are not. Those who ought to be God's people are the ones who are not focused on Him, are the ones who are not pleasing Him. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 14 through 16, this same group of people, the Jews now, looking at the first century, the Jews were zealous in their religion. They were zealous in their attendance to the temple. They were zealous in their observance of the law. And if you would ask them, they would have all told you, oh yes, those people in the world are not pleasing to God, but I am. If anybody in the world is pleasing to God, it is me. But here we see their behavior. And starting in verse 14, it says, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost. And that is what terrifies me. Here we have taken time out of our day to gather together and worship God, and that is good. But it doesn't really mean we're pleasing to Him. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 18, it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends. It's not me saying how great I am. It's not me thinking that I'm pleasing to God. It's not me thinking that I'm doing all the right things. It is whether God approves of me or not. It really is. Are we pleasing Him? And so Ephesians 5, verses 7 through 10 says, therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. This recognition that says, I don't have it inherently given to me. I am not born with this knowledge of what is pleasing to God. You do not just inherently know what God wants. And so if you want to please God, what we need to do is work on learning it. This is who God is, and this is what God wants. And so that is what I'm going to focus on in my life. And so Colossians 1, verses 9 through 10 then tells us that it's not just a one-day thing. It's not just a one-area thing. This is in every aspect of our life. In the way that you work, in the way that you behave in the family, in the way that you drive, in the way that you are in society, in the way that you are in politics, or whatever it is that you do. Paul has this. He says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Brothers and sisters, if I finish the lesson right here and you grab this one concept that throughout the rest of your life, throughout the rest of your time, you are going to focus on, is this decision going to please God? Or is it focused on something else? Well, then I would believe that this sermon has been time well spent. However, I intend to spend more of your time. What we have seen up to this point is that in pleasing God, it ought to be our ambition. Not everybody is doing it. We ought to try to learn how to please Him, and we ought to please Him in all things. And I want you to understand, it's worth it. Sometimes that's hard to understand, that I'm going to have to sacrifice things. I'm going to have to do things I don't want to do because I'm trying to please Him. Yes, that's exactly right. Get used to that. That's what it means. But it's worth it. We go to the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs, in verse 16, chapter 16, verse 7 says, "When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." You want peace in the world? Start with peace with God. Start by pleasing Him, because He is the one who is in control of the kingdoms of men. He is the one who can make it to where your enemies have no power over you and can do nothing to you. Please Him. It's worth it. In Luke chapter 2, verses 13 through 14, in the declaration the angels give to the shepherds at the birth of Jesus, it says, "And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased.'" The peace comes only for those who are really pleasing to Him. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 21 through 22, it talks about the idea of confidence, and the power of prayer begins with a focused life on pleasing Him. It says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight." We have confidence in regards to our salvation. Why? Because we keep His commandments, we're pleasing to Him. We have confidence when we kneel down and we bow down and we pray to Him. Why? Because we do the things that are pleasing to Him. My mom is having surgery tomorrow. You know, I love my mom, and so I am focused on prayer. I am focused on praying for her. But how frustrating it is, at first what I have to do is say, "God, I'm sorry I anger you so much. Could you help me out?" You want to have confidence in your prayer, start off by focusing your life on pleasing Him. And then when you call to Him, you know He cares. He wants to help. He's more willing to. James chapter 1 and verse 12, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, once he has proven himself to be pleasing, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him." Ultimately, if we please God, if we please God in our struggles and in our challenges, it is worth it. Because in the end is the crown of life, victory, a home with God. No more suffering, no more death, no more sorrow. So how can we please God? I could go through, and there are so many things within the Scriptures that talk to us about this subject, about what's pleasing to God. I've narrowed it down to a few things for you. I encourage you to go through your Bibles and study this and focus on this, thinking about what is it that really pleases God. But I want you to start off with that idea again. Don't assume you naturally know. It should be really evident that the world has not been inherently given this idea of what's pleasing to God. And you know why it should be inherently obvious? Because everybody disagrees about what's pleasing to God. And if you think that somehow you've been given divine insight. Just randomly you woke up and you feel inside you what is pleasing to God. That is the utmost arrogance over everybody else in the world who has their own feelings that disagree with you. We ought to be able to see from this. You've got to learn it. It wasn't just given to you. So what really pleases God? Well, that's what Colossians 1, 9 through 10 was talking about. Paul was saying, I'm praying that you'll have knowledge of His will so that you can be pleasing to Him in all respects. I want to consider five things, and again, there are so many more, but five things that are pleasing to God, crucial in our life and the past and in the future to be approved by Him, to be pleasing to Him. And the first one is faith. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6 especially, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. In other words, if you live your life and you are off doing all sorts of good things, it's good to do good things. But you cannot possibly do the good things that will please God unless you believe in Him. Unless you believe in His nature that He is. Unless you believe in His nature of reward, that He rewards those who seek Him. In Hebrews chapter 11, it goes through and it says, all of these men gained approval through their faith, and their faith is revealed in their obedience. And so we could just as easily add faith and obedience to this subject. Because why did Noah build an ark? Because he believed God when God told him to do it. Why did the people of Israel march around the city of Jericho? It's because they believed God when He told them to do it. Without faith, you cannot please God. So I want you to consider this past year. How many of your decisions reflect your faith? How many of them reveal your belief that Jesus is the Son of God and that He is King? Have we been challenging God or illustrating our confidence in Him? The second thing that is necessary for pleasing God is proper familial relationships. Living right at home. And I could talk about a husband being a good husband. I almost said a husband being a good wife, and that would really mess things up. We could talk about husband and wife having a proper relationship there. We could talk about parents being good parents, and these are good things. These are important things. But I want you to consider Colossians 3 and verse 20 is to children. And every generation needs to be reminded of this, that children, one of those things that you can do that's really pleasing to God is just obey your parents. It says, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. That's why you do it. God loves it. This makes God happy. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 4. This is an ongoing process. In 1 Timothy 5, it's talking about when taking care of widows and when the church is supposed to really step in and do that, and really, ultimately, before the church should do anything in there, it needs to be the family. And so he says in verse 3, honor widows who are widows indeed, but not all widows are widows indeed. And he explains that in verse 4. If any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. This is pleasing to God. When we look at our parents or our grandparents, and we see as they get older the needs that they have, and we start providing for the ones who all of their life provided for us, that's pleasing to God. Brothers and sisters, I recognize that as your parents get older, sometimes that takes a lot of your time, and it takes a lot of your effort. But in every respect, that is time and effort well spent, because that's pleasing to God. How do we please God? By focusing our life. Consider again, if you go back and you look at your past year and the decisions that you've made and the things that you have done, how frequently was your focus on spiritual things, and how frequently did you lose sight of the spiritual things and focus on the physical things and worry about the physical things and endure and spend your life on the pleasures of this world? But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writes to Timothy, and he starts in verse 3, he's encouraging him. He says, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." The world around us, even if it isn't wicked, even if it isn't wrong, can oftentimes just entangle us. Wrap around our heart and our mind, and it's our focus. But when we can break through and simplify our life so that we are focused on God, why do we do that? What is the benefit of that? And the answer right here is so that we can please God. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it talks about offering up to God a sacrifice. And in the Old Testament, the sacrifices that God wanted, He wanted the very best that you had. He wanted the best sheep that you had, the best lamb. In the New Testament, He wants you in your entirety. "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." This last year, all of the things you have done is something you are offering up to God, and you are saying, "This is what you are worth to me." Will He be pleased with it? Is it a life defiled by sin? Or is it a life that is focused on Him, on pleasing Him in all respects? Now, if you're noticing this, you know I've got a good thing going in this sermon. I've got faith, family, focus, fail. I couldn't keep going with the F's. I tried, but then I got purity, and there was just no F that I could come up with it. But if you want to please God, you need to find a way to get away from the impurities of this world, from the temptations of this world. You want to please God, we're going to have to find a way to live in a sexually pure way in a totally sexually impure world. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And again, I encourage you to look, to dig deeper in this, because chapter 4 is in verse 1 says, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more." And he's going to talk about this idea of purity. We're going to read it, but he doesn't stop there. He talks about additional things. He talks about this idea of serving one another, loving one another, behaving properly towards outsiders. All of these things are things that involve pleasing God. But here, in the immediate context, it is the idea of knowing how to keep yourself pure in an impure world. And we're not alone. You know, I know that when you go on the internet, I remember when the internet happened, which makes me old to the young people, but I remember times when the internet didn't exist and when it started to happen, and Christians were really worried about it because they realized there's a lot of wickedness on there. And so I remember one of the guys who was really familiar with the internet standing up and telling people, "If you don't go looking for wickedness on the internet, you won't find it." Boy, was he wrong. It will find you. I don't know about you, but I've had to change email accounts because I got so tired of it being mailed to me. The world is impure, but we're not alone. You go back and you look at the first century cities, they walked down the street and there were prostitutes along the street. And their statues, I don't know what happened, but for some reason, if you posed for a statue, you were naked. They were surrounded by that. We don't live in a different time. We live in the same time and have the same struggles. And Paul urges us to walk in a way that pleases God. And so he goes on in verse 2. He says, "For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Our country has revealed and proven itself in this regard. It has proven it does not know God. But we shouldn't be shocked at that. The question is, do we? Are we living a life that is focused on pleasing Him or on pleasing ourselves? In Romans chapter 8, going beyond just the subject of sexual purity is just the idea of the flesh versus the spirit. Living in a way that our mindset is on spiritual things versus our mindset on physical things goes far beyond just sexual sins. But in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 6, it says, "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God." As long as you focus on your desires, whatever they may be, these fleshly desires, you simply cannot please God. And the final thing that I will say, like I said, there's a whole lot more, but the fifth one I want to point out on how we can please God is by upholding His message. I'm impressed by how frequently this subject is joined together. When it's a choice between will I please God or will I please men, more often than not, He's talking about will I uphold the truth or will I compromise it for the sake of pleasing men, getting men to follow me. In Galatians chapter 1, we read verse 10 already. Paul is baffled at how the Christians have started to follow a different gospel. Somebody has taken the word of Christ and they've tweaked it. They've just changed it a little bit. And why did they do it? To please men. So he goes on in verse 6, "I am amazed that you so quickly are deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God?" Did you see what he did there? This is what it's all about. This is why he keeps the message pure. It's because he's not trying to make you happy. He's not trying to make you like what he has to say. He's trying to please God. That's what it's all about. So he does the same thing in let's go out of order. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this is what we had read for us this morning before I got up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 3. We'll just read a few verses here. It says, "For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our heart. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness." And so here's this decision. Am I going to please God or am I going to please men? And it is decided based on this. Am I going to make you feel happy and good about yourself, or am I going to teach you what God wants you to hear? And brothers and sisters, that's not the same thing. Just because you came to church doesn't mean you're focused on God. All we have to do is look at so many churches in this world and we will see they are focused on entertaining you. They're focused on tweaking the message so that it's not so hard, not so difficult to accept. And brothers and sisters, when that occurs, we're not pleasing God. We're pleasing men. And we're wasting our life. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 talks about being diligent to be approved by God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Did you hear that? Approved by God? That's pleasing to God. And what's it say at the end? Accurately handling the word of truth. That's how we please God. The world is going to increase in its desire for us to change our views. We have seen it coming. It is coming on one subject. It will be coming on multiple subjects, and it will keep coming. It's not going to get easier. The world is going to keep putting its pressure on us to change our views and to tell everybody they're all okay. The churches of the world, those who call themselves Christians, will continue to press in on us saying, "Why do you keep saying that we're not right? And I will tell you why we keep saying they're not right. Because I do not seek to please them, but God. And the rest of the world is going to press in on us and say, why are you saying that we're condemned? Why are you saying that we're wrong for our actions? And the answer is very simple. Because we do not seek to please them, but God. And in so doing, we seek to serve them. Because we seek to save them. So we cannot compromise the truth. I think that's my hint the sermon should be done. So there you go. That was well timed. So here's my question for you this year. Did you please God this year? I hope you did. I really hope you did. It is my earnest desire. What if this was not the end of the year? What if this was the end of your life? It is my earnest desire that when you go to stand before Jesus in judgment, you would hear these amazing words, that he would look upon you and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You lived a life that pleased me. I hope that's what you've done. If you haven't, there's some good news. Your past can be erased. Your failures can be removed. And you can start over. This is why Jesus came and died on the cross. Not because we were righteous, but because we were sinful. He came to remove our sins and our past mistakes. So if you have not lived a life that is pleasing to Him, He's calling upon you now to please Him. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of those things in the past that angered Him so much? Will you confess that faith before men? And if you'll do those things, then we encourage you to be baptized into Christ and have your sins all washed away. And then begin this life anew. And look at this new year with a clean slate that doesn't come by the changing of a calendar page, but by the blood shed on a cross. And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, you should have known better. We all should have known better. But our God is still patient towards you. He still wants you. And He can forgive any of the sins you have committed. And we encourage you to come back. Dedicate yourselves to learning how to please God. And dedicate your life to serving Him. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
It's the grandest.